is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Well, you should take heart because there's more life in you now than there was 6 months ago. So I'm hearing testimonies of God's involvement more in your everyday life. Not that he wasn't involved before, but like you say, if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, it doesn't do a whole lot of good for God to be involved. So we're officially, as far as I know, unless the Lord tells us otherwise, we're officially finished with the soils and the hearts. We're moving forward because it kind of gave a launching pad into a new thing that I felt like we needed to address. So you remember that last week we talked about how the good heart receives the seed, which is the good news of the king and his kingdom, right? Remember the good news, or remember the gospel. This is what we kind of started with way back when and at Easter, about how Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, because in it, right standing with God is revealed, right? So we spent a lot of time with that. And then last week we started talking a little bit about what that good news or what the gospel is. Gospel essentially just means good news or good message or good proclamation. But what was it that was being proclaimed? The king and the kingdom. Right? I mean, so often it was called the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, that term is used more often in the New Testament than almost any other. Now, we've condensed it in our day to just call it the gospel or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though those aren't bad words by any means, they're less descriptive than they ought to be. Because the truth of the matter is, it's in the idea, it's inside the sphere of the idea of it being the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you get theologies that are a little off. And by that, I don't mean that it's not the gospel of Jesus, because it is the good news of Jesus, but it's the good news of Jesus saying and doing this specifically. You know what I mean? And if we don't say what this is, if we don't define what this is, then the term gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't say much. In fact, most often, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented as just a means for salvation. In other words, it's all about me. It's not about him. It's not about his kingdom. It's about saving me. You see what I'm saying? It's a very egocentric, humanistic gospel where everything, the culmination and the point of everything is me as a human. Well, that's already backwards. It can't be about me. And I mean, God can't make the entire universe about me, because if he did, he'd have to lie, because it's not about me. It's about him. Amen. Isn't it true? Of course it's true. And that's where we get theologies and statements and that we see riddled throughout the body of Christ, of people inviting people to accept Jesus as their Savior. A terminology you can't find anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't exist. Nowhere. The concept of inviting Jesus into your heart, that just doesn't exist. The terminology, the phraseology, the thought doesn't exist anywhere in the New Testament. It's not there. What you do is you accept him and confess him as Lord, and once he's your Lord, he already is your Savior. But see, we bypass Lordship and go right to being saved. Hello? Do you see what I'm saying? And isn't that all about us? It is all about us. See, if we make it all about him and his Lordship, then we actually understand what the good news was about, and that's about a king and a kingdom. But if we make it about Savior, then we make it all about ourselves. Is anybody tracking with me at all? Yes. I'm not saying that Savior is not good. Of course Jesus was the Savior of the world. Of course he is our Savior if he's Lord. Right. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Of course it's right. I mean, Jesus is not the Savior of people that don't confess him as Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. I mean, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it? I mean, we read it in Romans where he tells us that, you know, that whoever believes in their heart and confesses out their mouth, Jesus is Savior. Oh, no, 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 it doesn't say that, does it?
No, no.
Jesus is Lord, shall be
saved.
The saving comes after the Lord part. Are you guys following me? Yeah. And can you see how just a little tweaking of the truth completely distorts the gospel? I mean, the invitation into the kingdom, and I'm not saying that there haven't been people that have been genuinely born again by making those statements, because God is not bogged down with what terminologies we use. He is bogged down about what kind of heart we have. Okay? A person can make the confession, I accept Jesus as my Savior, because that's what the pastor told them to say. But in their heart of what they're saying is, I'm bowing my knee to your Lordship because I made a mess of my life and I need you and I'm placing myself in your hands. If the words they said is, I'm accepting you as my Savior, but in their heart what they're proclaiming is, you're my Lord, of course it worked. God's not up there saying, okay, well, he didn't say the right word, he's going to hell. You know, that's not the way it works. You know, God's looking at the heart, isn't he? But the issue is, if the invitation is wrong into the kingdom, then how far off is the rest of that person's life going to be? If the introduction into the kingdom was all centered on themselves, what hope do they have of actually veering their life and steering it towards the actual goal of the gospel if the very introduction to the gospel was off? Are you following me? You know, so we have to tell people, and we have to be aware ourselves, that the good news is that there's a king. And secondarily, there's a kingdom, and that you've been invited into it. The power of the gospel is in the fact that there is authority in that kingdom. Authority. Authority to transfer me from the power and authority of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Right? The ability to strip the shackles off of me and breathe new life into a dead spirit and make it new and make it like him. That's authority. You don't get that from Jesus is my Savior. You get that from Jesus as Lord. You get that from him being king over a kingdom. Are you following me? That's a massive difference, guys. That's huge. So, a good heart, we said last week, is one... I'm going to back up. I keep on saying it the wrong way. We talked about how the good heart receives the seed, which is the good news of the king and his kingdom. Upon welcoming the message of the good news into a good heart, they also welcome its purpose. Not just the message, but the purpose of the message. Not just the good news that Jesus is king and that there's a kingdom, but the purpose of the king and the kingdom. They embrace both. That's a good heart. A bad heart is a heart that, you know, remember the heart that had the thorns. They immediately received the message, but then other things attracted their attention and pulled them away from devotion to Christ. And so even though they began to bear some fruit, they never brought that fruit to complete fruition, right? It just kind of died right there on the vine. And the reason why was because they did not embrace the purpose of the kingdom, the purpose of the good news. All right? Are you guys still tracking with me? Okay. Let's go ahead, because you guys are, I know you're fighting, some of you are. Let's go ahead and, if you need to, stand up and let's go ahead and make our proclamation, okay? If you need to stand up. If you don't need to, that's fine, but if it do you some good, stand up. Our proclamation, let's go ahead and start it. Says, blessed am I,
because my eyes do see,
and my ears do hear.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life.
Let's
do it one more time, this time with feeling, right? Okay. Say,
blessed am I,
because my eyes do see,
my ears do hear.
I anticipate God's revelation in my life. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go ahead and present. Let's keep on going today with that in our heart, okay? God's going to reveal things into your heart, but you're going to have a heart that's ready to receive it, amen? I can't do all of that for you, okay? Most often, the message of the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom or the good news of the kingdom. We're going to spend some time with that today. The kingdom is something God has planned from eternity past, and it involves many different phases. This started from back when there was an Adam and an Eve after the fall. Actually, even before the fall, because the kingdom of God was present in the garden right then. And it was the revolt of man placing themselves underneath another kingdom that caused the whole problem. Isn't that right? Yeah. And at the very beginning, what wound up making the difference between the children of Cain and the children of Seth, the godly line and the ungodly line was, it says that at this point, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And you begin to see the godly line leading up to Noah. Okay? And then Noah and his household were saved, and the rest of the world, which were essentially the offspring of Cain, were destroyed. Okay? But they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you'll notice all the way up to the time that God gave the law, there are only like three prerequisites for having a relationship with God. Because there was no law yet. There was nothing to do. The one thing we do know is that that obviously sacrifice was already part of this. Isn't that right? Wasn't that what caused the division between Abel and Cain? Was because of the fact that they already knew at that point. Now, I know that in Genesis, we don't read when it was and how it was that God said, I want you to sacrifice an animal to cover your sins. It's not written in there, but we do know it existed because by the very fact that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable before God and Cain's was not. That tells me there must have been a standard there. Are you following me? So the prerequisite to having relationship with God before the law came was, number one, you had to seek after God with all of your heart. Okay? That kind of it's kind of almost said in brief in Hebrews 11:6, where it says that whoever comes to God must first believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. So men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means that they were seeking after him and they were calling out on him in faith. They met Hebrews 11:6. They believed he existed and they believed he would be a rewarder of those that sought or called out after him. Right? So that was the first prerequisite. The next thing was they needed to offer sacrifice, clearly. Isn't that right? Even in the days of Job, we see them offering sacrifices. And the law hadn't come yet. Are you guys following?
Right.
So sacrifice was clearly part of this. And the last thing was they needed to do what was right in their own eyes. Because it's all they had. The only commandment they knew for sure they had was you need to sacrifice, and we knew that murder was wrong. Those were the two things they knew. Because they had that from Cain, right? Remember this? Yes,
yes
or no?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So that's the only thing they really had. They didn't have the thou shalt not. They didn't have a list of 10. They had a list of 2. I need to give sacrifices and I need to not murder. And then I just do as best I know how to do. Because I don't know anything else to do. And God accepted that. Are you following?
Uh-huh.
Then God came in with the law. God had been seeking all over the earth looking for a heart that was perfect or inclined towards them so they could show himself strong. And he found himself in Abram, right? Who he turned into an Abraham, who became the father of the nation of Israel. Amen? And then, and remember, God just added a couple of things to that initial list. Not much, right? He had made a specific covenant with Abram. And so there was a little bit more particulars to go on than to just walk in as best you understand how, don't murder, offer sacrifice, and seek God. There's a little bit more to it now because we actually have a covenant, and Abraham was the beginning of God's covenant people, right? But even still, they didn't have a whole lot of rules yet. They didn't really know a whole lot about what was right or wrong. Remember, Abram's Lot, his nephew, I think it was, who went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was called a righteous man, wasn't he?
Yeah.
You know, and yet when you look at what some of the things the guy did, by anybody's standards today, even the heathen today, would call that man an unrighteous man.
Yeah.
I mean, remember the angels came to his house and he shoved his daughters out into the street and said, here, have your way with my daughters, but I'm going to protect these men that I just met 5 seconds ago. What kind of a person would do that in today's world? Even a non-regenerate atheist would call that evil. You understand? But why would an atheist call that evil today? Because our culture has been permeated with the commandments of God. It's around this planet. They know right from wrong. But see, how do we know right from wrong? There's a standard that's out there that everybody knows. You understand? But before the law came, people did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, he was righteous because he was doing all he knew to do. Which, by the way, wasn't a lot. But he did what he knew to do. And God called him a righteous man. Now, if he had known that activity was wrong, and he'd done it anyway, he would not have been a righteous man. Are you following?
Yes.
There's a lot of things that, and you know, don't think that's weird because it's the same thing is true with you and I. The Bible tells us in 1 John that the reason why we are able to continue to have fellowship with God is because we're walking in the light that we have. all the things that you and I do in our life, there's a lot of stuff that rubs God the wrong way because it's completely contrary to his character. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of those wrongs that we're doing that we don't know are wrong. You see what I'm saying? And so you're still declared right, even though your actions sometimes are wrong, because even though they're wrong, they're not sin to you because you don't know. Are you following at all? Are you guys tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold things against you that you don't know?
Yeah.
I'm glad about that because, good Lord, my ship would have been sunk a long time ago. And so would have yours, by the way, right? But God doesn't do that. He's a good God. You know, even the Bible tells us in another place that, you know, that if a man does something wrong and he doesn't understand, it says, does not the Lord consider this? Ah, thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful that we are dealing with a good God. Amen? Thank you, Lord, that we're dealing with a good God.
And when we do find out, we're not to be undercover.
That's exactly right. Because if he reveals it, it's an invitation, not a condemnation, right? An invitation to draw near, not to draw away. So most often, the message of the gospel of the kingdom is called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. This kingdom is something God has planned from eternity past and involves many phases. I just showed you a handful of them. It was always God's purpose to have a king and a kingdom, but we've gone through phases to get there. Isn't that right? Right now, we're in a time called the time of the Gentiles, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with that maybe today. We'll see if we get there. I don't know if we will. These phases play into why we are in the times that we are in and why we can anticipate certain outcomes because God is doing several things in the earth all at once. He's dealing with the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles coming in, right? That's what he's dealing with right now. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, he's dealing with them right now. But he's also at the same time having to maintain his promise to the Jews, isn't he? And he also has a promise he has to maintain to Ishmael, the other descendant of Abram. So he's got those two people he's got to maintain a promise to, as well as a promise to the church. Are you following? So God's got three different agendas at least going on simultaneously right now. Okay? And there's certain things that can happen and certain things that absolutely cannot happen in order for God to keep his word. Are you following? One of the things is that, you know, that it talks about the time during the thousand-year reign of Christ and how God's going to allow the reinstitution of the temple and stuff like that and the sacrificial system. A lot of those things are going to be reinstituted and they're going to be a tutor that leads them to their Messiah, just like it was intended to do in the first place. But in order for that to happen, you have to have a Jewish nation and they have to be brought back to their homeland. Isn't that right? Well, so we already know that the Israelites, the Jewish people, can't be annihilated. Right? God can't allow that to happen and him keep his promise. So even though God is really not focused on Israel right now, he's focused on the Gentiles, he's still maintaining his word over here. Are you following that? Mm-hmm. He can't just turn this over and just throw it to luck. He has to deal with that and administrate that and watch over that. He also has a promise that God made to Hagar because of the fact that her offspring came from Abraham, God's covenant man. God never gave him the permission to have that child, did he? But because he came from the loins of Abraham, he was blessed. And God will not destroy the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael and their descendants. God won't destroy them. He won't. Out of respect to his servant Abraham. Even though in the act of having him, Abraham disrespected God, God will not disrespect Abraham. That just blows my mind. I don't know if it blows your mind, but that blows my mind. Right? And, you know, if you ever wondered, can your sin affect people?
Yes.
Yeah. Think about Abram. If he had not had Ishmael, we would not be having what's going on in the Middle East right now. There would be no Iraq. There would be no Iran. There would be none of these people going around cutting people's heads off. All that's from the descendants of Ishmael. And God is protecting them. He's not for what they're doing, but he's got to keep his promise.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yeah.
There's more to the story than you think. And this is why Christians get so stupid, because they start talking about, well, we need to do this and we need to do that, trying to deal with a spiritual issue with political tools as though that has any power and authority in the throne of God. God's the one regulating this. You're not. Your king isn't. Your president isn't. And I don't care what president you have on what part of the planet, they don't trump the authority of God. Isn't that right? Now, he delegated authority to them, but they have spheres of authority. Isn't that right? Then we learn about that in the Truth Project. And you can't go beyond your sphere of authority. You can try, but God won't bless it. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen? And the only time it's successful is when people, when one sphere tries to intrude upon another sphere, and the person in the second sphere does not stand inside of their authority. You can see an example of that in the Old Testament when one of the kings tried to go down and offer sacrifice, and the priest would not let the king do it. Wouldn't let him. Now, the king had authority to have the man murdered, have him killed, because it literally, this is one of the reasons why God said, I don't want you to have a king, because he will be as God. In other words, your life will be in his hand, because that's the kind of authority I will delegate to him. He's got the right. He owns you. For him to take it, he's not taking something that doesn't belong to him. It does belong to him. I gave it to him. Right? He could take the person's life if he chose to. And he said, you know what? So, this priest had to stand up and say, you know, your sphere of authority comes up maybe to my body, but it does not touch this temple. Amen? He had to stand up for sphere authority. Isn't that right? You follow? Okay? And I'm not going to get bogged down with that idea, but I just want to make it clear that God has got a lot of things he's doing on the planet right now. And it's not just the church. Right now, God is judging his church. Because the fact that the biggest thing God's got going on right now is the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles. That is his focus. He's maintaining these over here, but these are players lined up for the next phase. Are you following? When you and I leave, God's focus is going to be Israel. Are you following? But right now, it's the church. That doesn't mean that Israel is not on God's peripheral view. It doesn't mean that God is not concerned with and protecting Israel. We know he is. But his focus is the church. And I think a big problem that we have a lot of times in Christendom is trying to blend those two. And you should not blend those two. The Jewish people are the Jewish people, and the Gentiles who are born again, and even the Jewish people, if a Jew gets born again, they're part of this group here, the time of the Gentiles. They've divorced themselves from the nation of Israel and been brought into spiritual Israel. Are you following me? And that's a real problem for a lot of Jews, because a lot of Jews want to hold on to their Jewishness.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And God never said that was okay.
Yeah. Right.
You leave that behind over here.
Yeah.
Because all of that stuff, all of that was just a type and shadow leading to Christ. Now, can they use it as a tool to minister to some of their other Jewish friends to get them to receive their Messiah? Yes, they can. But if they are following it because they feel like it's the right and the necessary thing to do, they're wrong. They're blending kingdoms.
Exactly.
Are you following?
Yeah.
One is a natural kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom.
Exactly.
And if they have come in under Christ, underneath the banner of Christ, they've stepped into a brand new kingdom. Amen? Are you following?
Yeah.
And we got to make sure that we follow that and don't blend the two, okay? So these phases play into why we are in the times that we are in and why we can anticipate certain outcomes, because God is doing several things in the earth at once. We are in what is called the time of the Gentiles, but God also has other promises to keep, which we are not a part of. Someone turn to Acts chapter 11. I don't care who it is. Yes.
Now, if a Jewish person came, a Christian person, if they feel that it's right to continue doing what they used to do, and they're told that they're not supposed to, and they stop doing it, would that be condemning their own heart?
What are you talking about? You talking about the Jewish person?
Yeah.
It depends. If they're by the conviction of their own heart, yeah, you're right.
Right.
Absolutely.
Because if I felt like eating meat was wrong.
Absolutely.
If I ate meat, I'm condemning myself.
Absolutely. That's right. And now God can strengthen that weak conscience, but until he does it, you're right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. There's no question.
The Jewish person has always grown up knowing these rules,
mm-hmm.
and become a Christian, and now they're being told, no, you're not allowed to do this anymore,
mm-hmm.
and they don't do it, and then they're condemning themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. And Paul went through a lot of pains to make that very point clear. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up. But even still, when you see the proclamation of the gospel and Paul teaching the Jews, he made it very clear that, when you come to the kingdom, you're leaving these other things behind. And one of the things that helped strengthen their conscience was cause them to realize what these things were a symbol of. And once they could see that it's fulfilled in Christ, a lot of their consciences were set free from having to keep the mundane, because they understood that they were a type and a shadow and now we're in the truth. But regardless, yes, you're right. If a person's, because like the example that he was just giving there, a person's conscience might tell them that something is wrong that isn't wrong. Isn't that right? Which is why your conscience is not the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he's never wrong. Hello? Now, will the Holy Spirit work with the voice of your conscience? Of course he will. And he'll stir that up and use it as a candle to guide your heart. But the voice of your conscience can't be the Holy Spirit, because we know that in Scripture, because Romans 14 talks about the fact that, you know, there are people who have a weak conscience. I don't have a weak spirit. The Holy Spirit's not weak. Some people have a weak conscience. Some people have a strong conscience, right? And some people's weak conscience, and by weak, Paul means a person who is easily condemned over things. That's a weak conscience. One person thinks it's wrong to eat meat, so they eat only vegetables, he said. That person, Paul said, has a weak conscience. He says, and you who have got a strong conscience need to bear with the scruples of the weak. Amen. Don't condemn them just because they're not doing everything that you do, or they do something different than you do. Because if they go against their conscience, they're short-circuiting something that makes them calloused now. Are you saying? You don't want to callous your heart, which is what Brother Stephen was bringing up there. Because if you do that, you're sinning against your own heart. Amen? But God can eventually strengthen that conscience. So someone turn to Acts 11, please. Verse 19, I don't care who it is. When you get there, please read it. Actually, before you read it, I wanted to tell you this. Remember now that the gospel was originally preached to the Jewish people only. Yeah. You guys remember that? Yeah. Okay, someone read that passage, Acts 11, 19.
Now those who had been scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one but Jews.
Okay. Now remember, Stephen was martyred very early on, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Paul was still a young man when Stephen was martyred for Christ. Remember, he held the cloak of the people who were stoning him to death, and he was approving of the stoning of Stephen, right? So, but Paul was still Saul, a very young man at the time, right? This was very early on in the proclamation of the gospel. They remember, Jesus' command was go first to Jerusalem, then to, come on guys, Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? Get to the Gentiles eventually, but start with but Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria were all Jewish, right? Start with the Jews, and so after the persecution of the church and the stoning of Stephen, they spread out and dispersed around all of Rome, but it says that they took the gospel to the Jews only, right? Because this was a Jewish gospel, wasn't it? The good news was the good news to the Jews. Now, was God going to include the Gentiles? Yes, it was always God's plan. And if the Jews had done what they were going to do, though God knew they weren't going to, but if they had done it, the proclaimers of the gospel would have been the Jews. And they would have proclaimed it to, eventually, the ends of the earth, which would have included you and I. And we would have been brought in through their obedience. Amen? But because they would not be obedient, God's had to bring in a time that's called the time of the Gentiles. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to spend a little bit of time with that. Now, so that verse told us that they went to the Jews only. Now, to the Jewish people, the message of the news of the kingdom was a clarion call of the Messianic age. When they heard good news, in their mind, what they were thinking is, oh, you're saying that the beginning of the Messianic age is here. Because they were looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic age. Now, to Jews, what that essentially meant was the overthrow of their natural enemies, the establishment of world peace, and the rule of a natural kingdom. And all those things are, in fact, going to happen, but not all at once. And the spiritual comes before the natural. Now, there are some places in Scripture where it talks about the natural comes before the spiritual. And he's talking about that in terms of our natural body has got to slough off its death and take on life. So the natural becomes before the spiritual. But in this case, God establishes a spiritual kingdom before he comes and rules or reigns a natural kingdom for 1,000 years. The spiritual comes before the natural. You guys following me? Yes or no? Okay, now let's go ahead and look at a passage real quickly. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, then I already know it's not a natural kingdom. He said this while he was still in ministry, still living and breathing, right? Before the crucifixion, he told everybody, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me, so that I should not be delivered into the hands of the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we know that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? Now, and that was something that the Jews were blindsided to. So when the good news came, I'm not saying there weren't some Jews that accepted it. We know that 5,000 accepted it initially, and then another time where 3,000 came in. So there were a lot of Jews that did accept it, but when you're talking about a few thousand among hundreds of thousands, very few Jews accepted the good news, because to them, just like today, many Jews won't accept Jesus, because to them, Jesus doesn't fit the thumbprint of the Messiah, because to them, the first sign of the Messiah was he was going to destroy all enemies of Israel. So a Jew, what would a Jew be thinking today the Messiah would first do? If the Messiah were to show up in 2015, what would a Jewish people, a person, expect would be the first thing he would do?
Same thing. Deal with the Arabs.
Yeah, the same thing, but specifically deal with the Arabs. Get them off our freaking back porch. Deliver us from our enemies. You know, and by the way, right now, we're one of them. Because we're signing agreements with their enemy, right? And he said, you know, God would come in, and to them, that ruler would deal with America and deal with the other nations that are in agreement with the enemies of Israel. That's the first thing they would expect, right? They also would expect that through his power, he would establish world peace, where there would be no more war, period. It would end as soon as he debuted on the planet. The next thing would be, they would be anticipating his natural rule, that he would set up a kingdom that would rule over the entire earth. And because that hasn't happened, Jews are like, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah, because those things are the things that the Messiah was going to do. And they're right. The problem is that they got the natural before the spiritual, which is something that the Jews don't see. Are you following? Even though it's actually written in their scriptures. Just like it was also written in the scriptures that the Gentiles would be brought in. And yet, you notice that early on, the scripture that I had, that Doris read for us, showed that they were only going to Jews. It wasn't even in their mind to go to Gentiles. Isn't that right? And remember, when God told, through a vision, Peter to go to Cornelius' house, it was an unprecedented thought that had never occurred to him. Right? And then a Gentile man, an Italian, got born again. And then he was called on the carpet before the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, and was interrogated about the issue. You know, what's going on? You know, this isn't a Gentile gospel. It's a Jewish gospel. And they deliberated, and there was no small disagreement among them for days. And then finally, the Spirit of God spoke through Peter. Notice that all this time, Peter could have said something. But it's when the Spirit of God spoke through Peter that it ended the discussion, and people were willing to accept that. I forget the exact words of James, but it says, you know, we can see now that God is not just the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles as well. And they all embraced it. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. All those early Jewish converts embraced their Gentile brethren and began to spread. But why is it that they didn't know that we were going to be included? It was all the way through their scriptures. You see what I'm saying? See, there was a time for God to unveil it. You can read and read and read and read and not see. Isn't that right? You're not going to see until God pulls the blinder off your eyes. And it was God's intent that it be to the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, so that he's fully... What was he doing in that? Why was he going to the Jews first? What was he doing?
Fulfilling his promise.
What promise?
Of the Messiah. He had to come through the Jews.
Okay, but who was being honored here?
Abraham.
He was honoring Abraham. Honoring him to you and your seed. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And so he went first to them, knowing already they were in mass going to reject him. That changed nothing as far as God's integrity was concerned. He honored this man that's been dead at this point for almost 4,000 plus years. Yeah. Honored him. Because Abram's really not dead.
Yeah.
He's in the presence of God. Amen.
Yeah.
And God honors this man Abraham. Thank you, God. Aren't you glad? I mean, isn't that just the craziest thought to you and I, that the Creator stoops and honors, you know, the created? But there's something that also smacks of dignity and integrity and beauty and honor about him, that he's that kind of a God. Amen? And it wants to draw those kind of characteristics out of me.
Yeah.
I want to be just like him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And honor those people who may not always honor me. Because it's not about me. God was honoring Abraham for multiple reasons. One, because he was the one person on the earth he could get the attention of and who would respond in relational trust. You and I, looking back on Abram's life, we're like, you know, the guy screwed up constantly. And it was like 10, 15, 20 years between times when God could talk to him. And what God is saying is, wow, I've had a guy I could talk to three times. You know, he's excited because up to this point, there's been very little communication with Earth because God couldn't get people's hearts. But he found a man and he was so grateful and he honored Abraham and his relational trust in God. Amen. And it took a lot. For him, once he got his son, the faith wasn't ended. That was just the beginning of it. And later on in his life, he was told, I want you to take that son, your only son, and kill him. That took a lot of trust, didn't it? You know what I mean? I mean, this man was just oozing, by the end of his life, was just oozing relational trust in God. Amen? And so God honored him. God also honored him because Abram, like every other human, bears his image. And to dishonor him would be to dishonor himself. Hello? What does it say in Scripture? In James, I think the third chapter, he says, you know, the mouth is an unruly evil filled with deadly poison. It's set on fire of hell. With it we bless God, our Maker, and curse man who's made in his image. This is a contradiction that should never be done. That's what James said. It's a contradiction to bless God and then curse man who was made in his image. He said, you don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know what you're talking about. If you curse man, you're cursing his Maker. Right? Boy, I tell you, we have a lot to learn, don't we?
Yes.
Now, so the Jewish people, this message was a clarion call that the Messiah had come, right? Now, turn, if you will, to Colossians, the first chapter. Turn to Colossians, the first chapter. As you're turning there, the good news of the gospel is that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has come and conquered our spiritual enemies of sin, death, and separation from God, and the ruler of death himself, Satan. The Father, through Christ, has freed us from Satan's tyrannical reign and has delivered us into the kingdom of his Son. Let's go ahead and read what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's how the gospel was preached early on. You notice not a lot is being brought up about being saved from hell.
Right.
It's all about a kingdom, isn't it? Yeah. Right? Now, I'm not saying the other wasn't preached. Of course it was. But it was a peripheral issue. It wasn't the main issue. That is the good news of the gospel. Now, remember I said a good heart receives not only the good news of the gospel, but its purpose. So the good news is that we have a king. And that king came and he conquered and delivered us from our spiritual enemy of death and of separation and of sin. And ultimately, the ruler of death, which was Satan, he's delivered us from that power and that authority. Amen? And transferred us and translated us and conveyed us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is the good news of the king. Okay? But the good news of the kingdom... And I'm sorry, the good news of the king and the kingdom. But the purpose of the good news is something different. The purpose of the gospel is to be in and part of that kingdom by allowing the king of that kingdom to reign in your heart. The purpose of the good news is to allow the reign of Christ in the heart. The purpose of the good news, remember, the good heart doesn't just receive the good news, it receives and embraces the purpose of the good news. And the purpose was that if there is a king and there is a kingdom, then it follows that I'm a subject to that king. Amen? I willingly call him Lord. I'm not the person that's a contradiction, that's a hypocrite, that says Lord, Lord, and doesn't do what he says. I call him Lord, Lord, and do what he says. Amen? Remember, how many times have we spent time reading verses in the New Testament that talked about don't deceive yourself, and then the deceiving was not doing something. You say this, but then you do this. Or you think this, and you hear the word, but then you don't do it, deceiving yourself. Right? Amen? Right? So I mean, obviously doing is the part that keeps you from being deceived. Right? This deception is that you can hear and be part of just because you heard. Hello? Yeah. Now, that message is going around the world all over the place. Yeah. And that's a real easy gospel to sell. Yeah. I mean, you could be the worst salesman on the earth and sell that gospel. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is just accept these tenets, these basic beliefs, and you're good to go. No. If you don't have correlating works, it's not genuine belief. Isn't that what James said? If it's real belief, there's going to be correlating works. Amen? Now, we also have another word for works. What is it? We've used lots of words. What's another word? What we've been talking about forever.
Fruit.
Well, what's another word for it? I'm sorry?
Works.
Okay, thank you. We're playing ping pong. Thank you for that. Glory. You guys remember any of this or no? We spent a lot of time with it. I'm not going to be shy and not say it. In other words, you should remember this. Remember, what did he say? We went through the whole process just last week. Go ahead and turn to Romans. We'll do it again. Turn to Romans. You know, we'll just teach it until I don't have to teach it again. Romans 8. Remember, all these things are just the king and the kingdom. It doesn't matter. We've got all kinds of terms for it, right? There's all kinds of analogies. Remember, we talked about the bride and the bridegroom, right? Inside of that analogy, who's the head?
Jesus,
right? I mean, the husband is the head. And what does it say? It says, you know, giving Peter talking to the Christians that of the dispersion said, talked about how the husband needs to love the wife and be dedicated to the wife and spend himself on her, even as Christ spent himself on the church. And that the wives are supposed to be obedient to their husbands in
everything.
Yeah. Why? Because this is a picture of the real. The real is the spiritual. And how many things are we to be obedient to our spiritual husband? In
everything.
Amen? Okay? Now, you know, the analogy breaks down because men and women are squirrely. We aren't always the best people in the world. Right? You know, a man, if he wants to, he could find 1,000 reasons not to love. And the woman could find tons of reasons not to obey. But God never asked you to look at them. He told you to look at Him. Look at me and love her. Look at me and obey him. Hello?
Yeah.
They're not the reason for my love or my obedience. Amen? God is. Amen? This is all about him. A gospel that makes it about us is going to get all kinds of tweet. Isn't it right? In Romans, the 8th chapter, we said this last week. Let's just start in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. And God knows we're loaded with that, right?
Yeah.
For we don't know what to pray for or how we should offer that prayer in a worthy manner as we must. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercessions for the saints according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who
love
God. We don't want to end the verse before we get to those that love, right? Those who are the called according to his good purpose. In other words, those who have had the word of God and held on to not only its message, but its purpose. It's another way of saying the exact same verse. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, you will do the things I have commanded. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Isn't that so? I mean, even though the words aren't in this verse, isn't that what this verse is saying?
Yeah.
Everything's going to work out for the good of those that love him. And who live within the sphere of their call, their invitation. Well, what's their invitation? To have the image of Christ, which is our glory, right? It's our hope, but it's our glory, right? Let's look at the verse here. It's an expectation of glory, okay? He says here, verse 29, for whom he foreknew. Now, the word foreknow means it's like a pre-intimacy. It doesn't mean those people that God knew intellectually and academically, because that's everyone, right? True, yes or no?
Yes. Yes.
God's known everybody.
Yes.
God knows who's going to be on the planet 1,000 years from now. He knows them all perfectly. knows every word that will ever come out their mouth, every deed they will ever do, every thought they will ever have. He knows it all. He knew it billions of years ago before there was ever an earth, and certainly even before there was ever even a heaven. Before the first angel was made, God knew every thought you would ever have. He knew it. He knows you completely. Knows it all. So that's not what this word means. Foreknow is like it's like a pre-intimacy. In other words, those that he knew that he would be intimate with. Before you were born. Before I was born, a billion years ago, God knew he would be intimate with me. Right? He also knew he would not be intimate with some. Right? That's what he means when he said in that one place, depart from me, I never knew. I was never intimate with you. Of course he knew them in a basic academic way. Of course he did. He knows everybody. Right? But he didn't know them. Right? So pre-knowledge is talking about pre-intimacy. Are you following? Does that make sense to you? Yes. He says, for those he foreknew, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Those he says, moreover, those he predestined, so those that God was pre-intimate with, before I was ever born, God destined me to bear the image of Jesus. I came born on this planet with a destiny, and it's to bear the image of Christ. Everyone who comes to know him intimately had that predestination many, many years before they were born. You're predestined. Yeah. Amen? Isn't that what he says here?
Yeah.
I'm not adding to this, am I? It is what he says.
Yeah.
He says, moreover, those he predestined, these he also invited. The fact that you were predestined required him to invite you. Right? I'm inviting you to come and be like me. I'm inviting you into the kingdom so you can bow your knee to the king and let him do the work of the kingdom in you. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? That's what the invitation was. At least if it's said right. He also called. Those he called, and the word called just means invited. Those he invited, these he also justified. When I accepted the invitation, God made me just. Amen? Oh, and you see all of this is, there is a sing-song going on here. There's God doing something and Mark responding to it. God doing something and Mark responding to it, right? But oh, the real work is done by him. All I did was respond. He justified me. I couldn't do the first thing to justify myself, right? Moreover, those he justified, these he also glorified. Christ in me is my hope of
glory.
Okay, so you are you following why I was asking you earlier the question? Yes?
Yes.
I asked you, what is the what does it mean that the kingdom of God's rule and reign in us? It can be talking about fruit. It can be talking about the glorification process. It can be talking about being a bride. You can use any of these analogies you want, but all of them are talking about willingly placing yourself under and in that position becoming like your master. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, let's see. Remember that, I already said this already, so I'm way ahead of myself. As he reigns supreme in the heart of each kingdom citizen, he does the work of the kingdom, which is to duplicate his own character, attributes, and heart within each and every citizen. This is what the power of the gospel, the good news, does. It produces fruit. It produces character. It produces glory. Right? Last week we ended with 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. So go ahead and turn there, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. So the good heart receives the message of the kingdom, and that is that there is a king who has conquered sin, death, separation, and the ruler of those three, Satan himself, has conquered him and declared his lordship over all, right? And the message also includes the fact that as king, he has a kingdom that we've been invited into. A good heart embraces that message, but it also embraces the purpose of the king in the kingdom, which is the rule of Christ in the heart, which duplicates Christ's character in me, because that's what I'm predestined for.
Yeah.
Is all of this making sense? I haven't gotten too fast, have I?
No.
You guys are following?
Yeah.
Okay, so this is very important that you do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Now, I've told you before, that phrase shows up not quite just like that, but 2 or 3 times in the Old Testament. And every time, without fail, that it shows up, it's always talking about judgment. I know that he talks in these verses about Jesus' return. That's not what this is talking about, okay? The 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years is not talking about the return of the Lord. It's talking about judgment, which he also talks about in this passage. Are you guys following? This is how we properly discern scriptures, right? If I want to know what a phrase means that I have no idea what it means, look it up in scripture. See how many times it appears. Isn't that a good idea? That's a good starting point. And then see what's the context every time this is brought up. Every time this phrase is brought up in scripture, it's always about judgment. Always about judgment. Okay? So do I have good reason to anticipate that if judgment shows up in 2 Peter as well, and this phrase, that it's not being attached to the return of the Lord, but to judgment? Does that make sense? Yes or no? How many times have you heard people connect this phrase with the return of the Lord? Well, you know, I know he said he's going to come back soon, but you know, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. They connect those two concepts, because both of them are mentioned in this passage, but they're not talking about one another. Are you following? Right? Okay. Anyway, let's just keep on reading. That was just for free. It says, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing." We had established last week that if God's not willing for something, you can't make him willing. Right. Isn't that right?
Right?
If he's determined, "I'm not willing," then God's not going to budge.
Right?
Well, what's he not willing about? That any should perish. It's not his will that anyone should perish, ever. So you know that if you come to God with repentance in your heart, you know what you can anticipate from him. Right? Because it's not his will that anybody perish.
Right?
Thank you, God, for that.
Amen?
Thank you, Jesus. God, I've needed that so many times in my life. And I will need it countless times before it's over. He says, but that all should come to repentance, or in other words, to a change of heart. So in other words, that I can think his thoughts, that I might be in agreement with him. Amen? That's the peace. See, before the peace rules over the earth, it has to rule in the hearts of the children of God.
Yes.
It's got to rule in the kingdom of God before it can rule over the earth that God created. The spiritual before the natural. That's the thing. Remember, that was the hiccup that the Jews didn't see, right?
Yeah.
They're expecting world peace. It's like, no, I want inner peace. Yeah, and really, if you think about it, can you have world peace if the people in the world aren't at peace?
No.
You need inner peace before you can have outer peace. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. And God's not so dumb that he doesn't know that. He's dealing with the inner and then the outer. Amen? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is coming, guys, to a planet near you.
Yeah.
Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. I mean, this whole earth will look like the sun. It is going to be burnt up. Not completely destroyed, but renovated and cleaned up by fire. That's the point. All right. Remember, when God judges, it's to separate.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
To separate the foul from the pure.
Yeah.
The unholy from the holy.
Yeah.
That's what judgment is for. For the child of God, notice that for you and I, the Bible doesn't say that you and I are judged, our works are judged, so that they might be separated from us.
Yeah. Thank you, God.
Hello?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Remember when under the old covenant, when the priest would examine the sacrifice, it was the lamb that was being examined. It wasn't the Israelite that blood was going to be covering. Are you following?
Right.
So they looked over this one-year-old little baby lamb and looked under its hooves and looked all over, make sure there wasn't any spot or wrinkle or any such thing inside of this little animal that was going to be sacrificed, because it was being judged for them. And this was worthy. This isn't.
Right?
Right? And so when you and I come into Christ, Christ was judged for us. So when I stand before God, I'm not the one being examined. The sacrifice is examined.
No, glory to God.
And he was worthy.
Perfect.
Yes. Amen?
Yeah.
He was the lamb to be slain and was slain. From the foundation of the world, Jesus was already crucified.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. So when I stand before him, I literally am in him, clothed in his righteousness. I'm as white as the lamb is. Thank you, God. Now my works on that day will pass before me, and those which are good will remain with me and with God, and those that are bad will be burnt up and separated from me.
Hallelujah.
Amen? The world is not so. When they stand before God, they stand to be judged, and they will be separated from the holy. What did he say? Depart from me, you wicked men. Right? Amen? Isn't that what he tells them? But he doesn't say that to the church, does he? Because we've already been judged in Christ. Christ was judged for me.
Thank you,
Jesus. And it will be that way when I show up if I hold steadfast to my faith in the gospel. And faith has works, right? I didn't say my trust in the words. I mean actual faith. Right? We have covered this. I mean, you guys are looking at me a little bit like you haven't heard this, right? You have heard this. I made this very clear that the real gospel is loaded with the word if. Isn't it? I mean, now I understand people are out there saying this is the full gospel, but they leave out the ifs. And they all talk about the benefit package that we get when we sign our name on the roll to be part of the social club that is Jesus. And those people don't know God at all. I'm not talking about that. I don't want deception. I've had enough of that garbage. Yeah. What I want is the real. And the Bible makes it very clear that those who continue steadfast to the end will be saved. He didn't say somebody who at one point in their life stumbled into a church and made some faith confession, wandered out, and then lived the way they lived for the rest of their life. It didn't say that. It says a person who's come to Christ and remained steadfast to the end will be saved.
Yeah.
My Bible's loaded with those statements. And to tell you otherwise, I would be deceiving you.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
What did Paul say to the church of Ephesus? He says, he gave a list of all these terrible things of those who are fornicators and those who are adulterers and those who are murderers and liars and thieves and blah, blah, blah. The list is just comprehensive. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but blah, 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 blah. And then he goes on and he says, if you continue steadfast in the faith, right? Very, very important part. You can't leave that part off and say you're teaching the whole gospel, right? Well, I'm telling you, it's very, very important. If your faith doesn't claim how you act, then you don't have faith. What you have is a belief in a religion, right? And what did the Bible say? That man's religion is useless. If it can't even change what comes out your mouth, right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the Bible says? I'm not making this up. I mean, you guys do know what I'm talking about, right? In James, it says, if a man has faith and yet he can't change what's coming out of his mouth, this person's faith is useless.
Mm-hmm.
If it can't even do that, right? Then you don't have faith. You have some verbal agreement with a non-existent God. Right?
Yeah.
But if you have a real relationship, it changes things. Right? The inside of my heart from where those words flow from has changed. So naturally, the words have changed. Doesn't that make sense? This really isn't rocket science, is it? This is kind of obvious stuff. Yes?
Yeah.
Yes? It's a real relationship. Let's keep on going. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So this isn't written as an if statement, but it is a conclusion statement. If this is going to happen, what should be your response? Well, I'm just going to keep on just going to church, and if anybody asks if you're born again, well, yeah, I made a confession of Jesus years ago. Blah, 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 blah. No, he didn't ask that. He said, since these things have come to pass, how should you act?
Yeah, like him.
Right? He didn't say, what should you refer back to? You know what I mean? He's not talking about, well, hold on, Lord, give me a minute. I know I've got my baptismal record in here somewhere. There's proof that I said the magic words. I can find it somewhere. He didn't say that. He says, how should we act? If these things are coming, what should you be doing? Right? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thank you, God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward, you notice he brings up looking up several times, right? Looking forward, looking forward, looking forward. I mean, I've actually met Christians who are like, well, yeah, I don't know that I really want Jesus to come back today. I've got, you know, I mean, I got this and I've got that to do, and I really wanted to accomplish this in my life and blah, 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 blah. Boy, I tell you what, they are in the wrong kingdom.
Yeah.
It's all about stuff and it's all about this earth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What's it tell us here? You should be looking forward to this.
Yeah.
You should be hastening the day of his coming.
Yeah.
If you want to come this second, I am so good with that.
Yeah.
Come now.
Yeah, amen.
Right? Amen?
Yeah.
I don't have any... I mean, yeah, I have things I'd like to do, but none of them trump that.
No, no.
I want him to come back today.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
And you know, the Bible says that those who will maintain that hope in themselves will find themselves purifying themselves.
Yeah.
The reason why we find ourselves not so pure is because where the person says, well, you know, come back maybe 15 years and I'll have all these other things done. I really want to accomplish it. Because, you know, I only get one shot at this, God. I don't want to be able to do these things in my life.
Mm.
Well, you're not maintaining this hope in yourself, and you're not purifying yourself either. Did you have some, brother?
Your bucket list has too many items in it.
Yeah, you're right. That's right. You only need to have one. Amen. There you go, Steve. Very well put. Excellent. Okay, so looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, thank you, God, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. That means, in other words, in agreement.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If it's true agreement, it means I'm acting what he says, too. Because it is a contradiction to claim that I'm in agreement and say one thing and do another, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yeah.
He says to be found in him by in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'm so glad he put that in there.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I read the verse before that, I'm thinking, dang, I've got a long way to go.
Yeah.
Anybody else have those kind of thoughts?
Yeah.
Like, oh my gosh, are you joking me? And he says, you know, but I want you to consider something, Mark. The fact that I am so long-suffering with you, that is your salvation.
Amen.
Well, I could have told him that. I've experienced that, haven't you? He says here, but consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom that has been given to him, has written to you. I tell you, these letters are so ripe, I could go into a billion different directions. Notice that there are certain things that were given to Paul. That wasn't given to Peter, wasn't given to other people, wasn't given to James, but the wisdom that was given to him.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Because he had a grace from God, an influence. God had influenced him with certain wisdom that belonged to Paul to disseminate, not to anybody else.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay, I'll leave that alone because I could really spend time with that because that's fun. Anyway, but as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, speaking in them these things, in which some of them are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Since you know that people can twist the word and it can become something distorted and wrong, you beware. Hello?
Yes.
You beware. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest any of you fall away from your own steadfastness.
Yeah.
The word fall away, there's the same wording that's used in other places. It's talking about apostasy.
Yeah.
Fall away, to apostate yourself.
God,
through the error of the wicked.
Yeah.
It's a possibility, isn't it?
Yeah,
but it's not a possibility for the child of God that's in love with him.
Right.
He really did make this easy. He also made it so that God cannot be mocked.
Right.
You can't play the rules and play, you know, God is not God is not a craps table. You can't roll the dice and just hope for the best. You know what I mean?
Right.
Are you following me?
Right.
It doesn't work that way with God. You know, you don't play the system and it still works. God's not going to be mocked. Either you love him or you don't. If you love him, you make it. If you don't, you don't.
Right.
It's that easy.
Yeah.
It's that simple. I mean, there is no wish. I don't care if there's people telling you that there's a wishy-washy middle there. My Bible says the wishy-washy middle gets spewed out of his mouth. Hello?
Yeah.
It's very important that I tell you this. Because it's always been important, but the days we're heading towards, it's more important. You've got to know this. Amen? And if you're feeling condemnation or questions raising in your heart, don't. Run to Him. That's all it takes. Quit allowing anchors and anvils to hold you back. The only thing that lays in front of you, literally what is before you, is like the Garden of Eden, and what's behind you is a desolate wilderness. And that's the way you need to see it. Whatever it is that is bogging down your heart, weighing down your heart, the besetting sins that hold you back, that it's nothing. They're lying to you. Remember, it says, don't be deceived. The good stuff is coming from heaven. Isn't that what he said? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, but don't be deceived. The good stuff is coming from God. Isn't that what he said? Right? If it's holding you back, it's a lie. I said, if it's holding you back, it is a lie. He says, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest any of you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen? Now remember that this gospel was originally, as I said, preached to the Jews. In fact, that is why the command of Jesus was to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But the Jewish people at large didn't accept the good news of the king, of King Jesus and his kingdom, which has created a parenthesis in history. This parenthesis, God, of course, anticipated. But it introduced what God is doing in the earth today. We are living in the time of the Gentiles, and this age will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come into the kingdom. This time was created by God in response to the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. But if they could fall away from the good news, so could we. Isn't that true?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If the people it was originally destined for could fall away from it, then those that were grafted into it could also. Isn't that true? Yes? So, and you know I already covered that part about the ifs. Remember that I've told you that God is judging His church. Not just the bad ones either. Not just the obvious bad ones. Are you following me?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, some people can look at this and think, you know, well, I'm not doing anything all that bad. I didn't ask you. And God didn't ask. He didn't say God is coming to judge some people in the church. He said He's coming to judge His church. If you're part of the church, you're part of the ones being judged. It's so inclusive that I would not want to be the person not being judged because I wouldn't be part of the church.
That's right. That's right.
You know what I mean? So, yeah. I'll take it. Judge me. Yeah, I'll take it. I want to be part of the church.
That's
sure.
Right.
Judge me.
Yes.
I'm good with that because all it does is separate bad from Mark.
Yes.
It doesn't separate Mark from God because Mark's not bad.
Right.
Some of the things that Mark does are stupid.
Yes.
Some of the things that Mark does are bad. But Mark's not bad.
Yeah.
Amen? He's a good boy. God's able to do something with us. Amen?
Amen?
He's made us like Himself. And He's reconciling our hearts and eventually even our bodies to be in conformity to His. I'm predestined. Amen? It's the message and the purpose of the gospel. Amen? Now, let's go ahead and read that passage. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I guess that's probably where we're going to have to end. I'm not even getting into the other today. 1 Peter chapter 4. It was very important, I felt, like we needed to lay the foundation of I gave you the little intro of what God has done through history and to establish the kingdom, and to let you know what the time of the Gentiles is all about, what the kingdom is right now. But I will be introducing to you, probably on Wednesday now, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, what that means in our day, and kind of bring in alongside what He's doing with the church and the judging of the church, the things He's also doing with Israel and with Ishmael. Okay? It's important that we see the whole picture. Because if we don't, you know, the Bible says that a fool answers a matter before he's heard it.
Yeah.
Right? And we are loaded with foolishness because we will answer issues that are going around the earth right now without having first heard the truth about the matter. Right? A fool answers a matter before they've heard it. So we're going to hear it, amen,
yeah.
So that we're not a fool, amen. Does that make sense to you?
Right.
So in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come. When was this written? Almost 2,000 years ago. The time has come for judgment to begin. Everybody say begin.
Begin.
That means it's not done.
Right.
Right? There's more to come, yeah. But it's starting with this group.
Yeah.
What group? To begin in the house of God. Yeah. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this includes the people we've been talking about. You notice he didn't say those who did a tilt of the hat towards the gospel of God and made a confession and said, I believe those facts. He said those who obey the gospel of God. See, isn't that easy to read right over?
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? But I mean, you notice he didn't say those who believed the gospel of God. There's lots of people out there that believe the basic message, but they have no obedience, which means it's not real faith. What it is it's a mental assent. Yes, I believe these facts. Sure. Does that mean I get to go to heaven? Great. All the better. I believe those. Good. Thank you. I'll be back at Easter. Well, great. And if that's all you're looking for, that's all you're going to get too. But you know, he says here, what will be the end of those who do not obey? So the group he's talking about, the church, are those that obey the gospel. Are you following? This is so important. Yeah. I could literally camp there and say those words 100 times for the next 3 weeks and it wouldn't be overstated. He says, those who obey the gospel. Amen? God, that's so important, people. This is so, 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 so important.
Mark?
Yes, ma'am.
This, maybe I'm not understanding what you're saying, but mine says, obey not.
Yes. I'm pitting them against one another. If the body of Christ is not the people that are going to perish, and the people that are perishing are the people that do not obey, then the people who are part of the body of Christ are those that did obey.
Okay.
Are you following? Does that make sense? No, that's a good question, but I'm pitting them against one another. He said, if we, let's just read it again real slowly here. He says, for time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if it begins with us, there's a specific group he's talking about. Who are us? Well, he's about to define us. He says, but if it begins with us first, what will be the end of the others who don't obey? So the people that are the us are the people who do obey.
Right.
Amen?
Exactly.
Are you seeing the difference there?
Yeah.
Okay? He says, do not obey the gospel of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, notice that he's pointing to behavior, isn't he?
Yeah.
The ungodly and the sinner. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I'm going to read one more passage. I didn't think I was going to, but I will. So go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to reference something else. Again, I'm just pointing out some scriptures to talk about how what God's doing in His church and judging His church right now. Because that's what God's doing in the earth right now, is judging His church.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. What I'm reading is Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious, that means she's been glorified, right?
Yeah.
She's bearing fruit, got his character, right?
Yeah.
Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, she'll be like the Lamb.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it'd be helpful if I got there. I thought this was printed out here, and it's not. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 11. He says, therefore, we did just read this one, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay, well, good. Count that one as read. You remember at the very end there, he's saying, with all these things in mind, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct, and he brings up the whole spot and wrinkle thing in there, or spot and something in there, blemish, in that same passage, right? So in other words, the Bible is making it very clear that God's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, right? That's what the judgment's about. Amen? That's why he's judging his church. To separate that from us. Amen? Now, what? And there's another one in Hebrews, and I'm not going to read that, but you could read it in Hebrews 12 if you want to, where he talks about the chastening of the Lord, and it's there to produce the fruit of righteousness if we allow ourselves to be trained by it, right? So, but there's also an if statement in there that, you know, don't be like Esau, or an ungodly person who, you know, who sold his birthright for a morsel of food, right? Don't sell yourself into this world. You need to stay firmly planted in the kingdom and respond to the chastening of the Lord. Amen? The chastening of the Lord is just another way of saying judging. Remember, what does it say in the book of Romans, where it says that, in Corinthians 11, where it says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened by the Lord. Judging is chastening us.
Yeah.
Right? So in Hebrews 12, when it talks about chastening us, the point of chastening is to bear the fruit of righteousness, amen, to those that will be trained by it, amen? So that is what God is doing in his church right now. At the same time, God is dealing with at least three different people groups. He's dealing with Israelites, he's dealing with the Ishmaelites, and he's dealing with the general outside Gentile world, okay? And we'll start talking about some of that on Wednesday, okay?
We'll be right back.